Having grown up in North Alabama, there was a spot that I don't understand why I didn't know it was there for so many years. But about 10 years or so ago, as my dad was in the hospital in Nashville, I became aware of a structure in Nashville that I guess I had maybe forgotten about, and we had an opportunity to visit it as a family a year or two later. Very unusual thing to have on U.S. soil, and that's a complete life-size or real-size replica of the Parthenon. Did you know there's one of those in Nashville? Full-size replica of the Parthenon. One thing about the Parthenon is the tremendous doors. I know as we visited it and looked at the outside of that thing, two tremendous doors on the front of that thing. They're just awesome. They're huge. And yet they move. And it's amazing. It's amazing how huge doors can move on small hinges. You know, they're just, the hinges are not very prominent, but yet they move these huge doors. Well, we find in Scripture a couple of words that are huge, that move huge doors. They're small hinges. They're small words, but now. And we find those words used over and over again in God's Word, and we find them used in Romans 3 as we come to that location this morning in verse 21 and following. You have your Bible, look there. But now, as we find, there are great truths and great changes that hinge on these two words. They signal not a time, as we think about that, not a time frame, but a change in thought and topic and turning point. We've been plowing through some of the most important ground in the book of Romans. It's tough. We've been feeling our way through this section that they call the heart of Romans and the heart of Paul's message. And we've been feeling our way through there, and it's been tough, hasn't it? I mean, it's been kind of hard on us. We've dealt with the total depravity of man. It hadn't made us real comfortable, is it? We've talked about folks who hinge their relationship with God and their opportunity for heaven. They hinge it upon their works, upon the good moral lifestyle they have. They hinge it upon how religious they are and how well they keep God's law and what they look like and all those kinds of things. And we find that it's not enough. We've dealt with just how impossible it is for you and I to get into right standing with God on our own. Kind of like a heavy door standing right in front of us, denying access to God. That's been our sin. Our sin has been like that door. So it's kind of like Paul cracks the door as we look at this passage and motions to us and says, hey, come look and see what swings this door open for you. The door hinges are very doctrinally heavy, but they swing wide and they give us great access to God's truth. And so we find that great access here. This section of Scripture has been called Little Romans. Some folks have said it's Romans in a nutshell, if you will. Central theological statements of the gospel that God has provided. Now, what's the main theme of Romans, you remember? It seeks to answer the question, how can anybody have right standing before God? How can any of us hope to have right standing before God? That's a question, wow, that is very worth pondering. Since everybody's a lost sinner before God, God had to do something about it to help us have right standing before Him. So what has He done? As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see what He's done. First of all, we see that there are three big words. Three big words. Verse 22, the last part of it. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you like word searches? I know a lot of folks do. You know, now you can do it on your phone, you know, and search words, but it's always fun. You've got all these letters, you know, and all kinds of words, running all kinds of directions. Can you find our three big words here? Or in a word search. There are our three big words. Think you found them? Hang on to them. The first one we find is the word justified and justifier. Justification is the idea that's here. Somebody has coined the phrase to understand justification, it's just as if I had never sinned. Well, really, that kind of comes short of the biblical idea. That really doesn't take us far enough. Has there been a time where you've been really, really, really dirty? You might have been out shoveling dirt. You may have been installing insulation. Who knows? You may have been baking a cake. Dirty from head to foot. Just filthy. From head to foot. And so you go and you get in the shower and you bathe and you get out and you look in the mirror and you say, it's just like I've never been dirty. Well, that's pretty good, but the problem is we would be ignoring how dirty we had been, and we would be ignoring how powerful the soap and the water was and what benefit it had played in our life. The word justification means the sovereign act of God, where he makes the believing sinner righteous in Jesus. To justify, God doesn't momentarily hide his eyes and fake himself out by declaring a sinner innocent of sin. He doesn't say, okay, yeah, you're innocent. That's not what he does. It's not just as if we had never sinned. That doesn't go far enough. No, God acts. He does something to be able to declare a sinner now to be totally acceptable to him. He's the one who acts. He has acted by stepping out of heaven in the person of Jesus and dying for our sin, right? Oh, somebody say amen. I'm just going to see if you're awake. Right. Amen. All right. He's acted that way. He acts in justifying us as we trust in Jesus' payment on the cross for our personal sin. For our personal sin nature. Verse 24 tells us that we are justified by his grace as a gift. Literally means without cause or payment. In other words, there's nothing in us that we can do to make us deserving of this gift. It's all about God's act of grace on our behalf. Now remember, we've been in court. Great place to be, isn't it? We've been in court, and the lawyer, Paul, has brought forth all the evidence against us. And as all the evidence has been viewed, the conclusion that the judge has arrived at is what? Guilty. Yeah, we're all sinners because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. Not a one of us is right. And so we've been in court. Well, here we find the legal acquittal. The legal acquittal from our guilt of sin. And the verb tense is a continuing thing. He continues to justify by his grace as a gift. There's some results that continue because of our standing in him. The Lord Jesus has fully paid for our offense. There can be no more legal grounds brought against us. We've been stamped innocent, or stamped in paid in full, if you will. There can be no more charge. God is now just to reverse his verdict of guilty for any sinner who puts his faith in Jesus for salvation. We've got the privilege of walking out of court, not just forgiven, but with our debt paid in full. All right? And notice that, again, it comes as a gift, justified by his grace as a gift. We've got nothing but the sewage of sin to offer. And this is where God's plan of salvation totally parts from any other plan that man has ever come up with. All other religious systems have one thing in common. It doesn't matter where they're located on the globe. It doesn't matter where they meet. All the other world's religious systems have one thing in common, that salvation must be earned. Salvation must be worked for. There's something you've got to do in order to have favor with God. There's something you have to do to have a hope of eternal life. You have to merit God's favor, but not with Jesus. Not with Him. His sacrifice enables God to offer salvation as a gift to us.
Why does God love us so?
Because He chooses to do so. He just chooses to do so. So that big word, justified, is in our path. Second big word we find is the word redemption. The word redemption means to purchase release by paying a price. We're told it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The term was often used in the Roman slave markets, where people were put on a slave block and then they were bid for, and the one that placed the highest bid then would take that servant home, would own that servant from then on. God entered the slave market of sin and saw you and I and bought us off the slave block with the price of God's own blood, His Son's blood. God doesn't do anything halfway, though, because not only has He purchased us off the slave block, but then He sets us free. As a result of that purchase, He sets us free. He sets us free from sin. He gives us the opportunity then to willingly serve Him. All we've got to do is accept the price He paid by trusting in Jesus. Suppose you ordered a hamburger. Hamburger, fries, and a soda. Great food, right? You unwrap the burger and you find that somebody has already eaten half of it. The fries are cold and soggy. The soda is so watered down it doesn't have any flavor. And so you go back to the counter and you demand what to receive what you have paid for. And can I tell you, it happens to Jesus all the time. Not ordering hamburger, fries, and a soda, but loving us and paying for us. He has bought us, redeemed us. He set us free from sin. He asks for our love. He seeks our fellowship. He asks for our obedience, all because of redemption. Justification, redemption. Did you find big word number three? Propitiation. Wow, I don't even know how to say that. It's not a word that we use every day, right? I mean, it's not one that's usually in our vocabulary. You know, we don't get up in the morning and you say, well, I hope we'll have a good propitiation today. You know, it's not one that we use. But it's one we need to understand. It means to avoid or to turn away wrath by an offering or by a gift. As we visited many of the Hindu temples in India that where our people group live and serve and dwell, and we find worshipers there in the temples that would leave flowers and food or other commodities, they leave them there to appease their gods or their goddesses. The biblical picture of this comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Hebrew word hilasterion is used of the mercy seat, where the Holy of Holies in the temple, the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat that's there, the high priest would be the one that would go in once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there. But that once a year act was just a temporary thing. It pointed ahead toward a much greater and a much once and for all event. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross completely satisfied God's justice. Since death had to be paid for, since sin had to be paid for, death had to come, and the heart of God, the Father, was satisfied. His grief over us, His grief over man's sin had been fully relieved. And since His holiness has been fully satisfied, He can now look on us again with favor. He can now accept all those who approach His throne through His Son, Jesus. The price for our sin, past, present, future, were all paid in full by Jesus on the cross and from the tomb. Now everybody has the opportunity to see that God is, as it says here, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So three big words for us this morning to grab hold of. Now secondly, three important questions to ask. Three important questions we need to ask. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So we find in these verses three important questions to ask. Question number one is, who gets the glory? There's no pride here. Since we're saved by faith alone, we're not saved by the law, we're not saved by works, nobody can boast. Paul says, it is excluded. You know, it is so hard for some to believe that they can receive God's pardon by just simple faith. By a simple act of faith. They've got to work for it somehow. That's how all these religious world systems come about, because they think you got to work for it. And that's how a lot of folks in our culture operate as well. You see, it becomes a pride issue. If there's not something I can do to get it, then I don't need that. Suppose that God allowed people into heaven based on their own effort. Let's just suppose for a moment that God would do that. God would let people into heaven based on their own effort. Can you imagine the conversations in heaven that would take place? Can you imagine the boasting and the trash talking that would go on there? I mean, for all eternity, we'd have to listen to it. You know, hey, yeah, guess what I did to get in here? Hey, what'd you do? I mean, over and over again, that's ridiculous. God would have to do what He's done before. He would have to cast the prideful out of heaven. Is there anybody here today who gets personal credit for how righteous he or she can be before God? Let's see if we can understand this by way of a skit. Got a couple of folks going to help me with me. Nikki, you owe me $20. Can you pay me back?
Oh, I don't have the money. Do I really have to pay you back?
Oh, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't forgive the debt. Somebody's got to pay.
Hey, guys, what's up?
Well, if you got to know, Nikki owes me some money. She owes me $20. I'm trying to collect it, but she can't pay it.
Let's see here. I've got $20. Here, you can let Nikki off the hook.
Hey, well, that's great. let's see here. Nikki, the debt's paid, so you can go, and hey, you don't owe me anything. Thanks. Now, in our skit, in our little illustration, did I forgive the debt or was I paid? Thank you, Glenn, by the way, for that 20. There was no grace, there was no mercy, there was no forgiveness of the debt. I was paid. Now, before you think Glenn's just a great guy, and he is, I have to tell you that earlier I gave him this 20. And you know what? That's what Jesus has done for us. God provided for us. There's no room for us to say, hey, oh, guess what I obtained? You know, guess what I earned? No, because he's already paid it. He's already provided it. It's all about Jesus. Only God can get the glory and the credit for what only God could do. Who gets the glory? He does. Second question, can anybody qualify? There's no room for prejudice here. I asked you a couple of weeks ago if there were any folks that had Jewish ancestry that you knew for sure that you did, and there was a few hands, you know, that went up, so yeah, I know. So who is here today without any known Jewish ancestry? How many of you have no known Jewish ancestry? There's a lot more hands here. How about that?
Non-Jews.
Well, we are Gentiles. Verse 29 tells us that the Lord is God of who? Both the Jews and the Gentiles. Hey, aren't you glad for that? Can anybody qualify for God's plan? Can just anybody turn from their sin and accept Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody can. Anybody can be saved if they'll just accept God's salvation plan by faith. You can. Your self-righteous friend can. Your religious family member can. Your immoral neighbor can. Anybody can. Anybody can qualify. Third question, what about the law? There's no room for presumption here. What about the law? Is the law worthless? What does he say to us here in the passage? No, it's not worthless. Not at all. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? No means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The law helps us understand that God is righteous, that we are not, and that we have to have a payment or a substitute sacrifice for our sin. The law helps us understand that. As we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has saved us from, we understand more and more how important it is to obediently serve Him, and we want to do so more and more. Three important questions. Lastly, I conclude with one big transfer. We had three big words, three important questions, and one big transfer. Verse 21, 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. All the Old Testament, the law and the prophets he mentions here, all the Old Testament gives us the roadmap about how we can be right with God. Just helps us know how to do that. Through the coming Messiah and the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Two of the Old Testament offerings foreshadow the transaction that would take place between a sinner and Jesus. We've got some shadowing here, foreshadowing. With both offerings, we find the one bringing the offering lamb would place his hands on it to identify himself with the offering. In the sin offering, all the guilt of the sinner was transferred to the substitute. In the burnt offering, all the virtue and all the innocence of the substitute is transferred to the sinner. All right? All of it was just a temporary transaction while God was in the process. He was in the process of providing a permanent transfer. So these were temporary transfers. He intended all along to cleanse us from sin. And to cancel out our sin, it would bring to him an infinite cost. and it would bring to him a great personal sacrifice, the death of his son. The only way that we could ever come into righteous relationship with God is not through earning it. It's not through working our way to it. It is through an exchange. Theologians call it imputation. There's another big word. Why did they use big words? I don't know. It just sounds big. Imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You want a good memory verse? Boy, that's a good memory verse. That's a great memory verse because it reminds us over and over again what God has done and what he wants to do. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God publicly declared his righteousness as he took the weight of our sin and the penalty of it, and he placed it upon Jesus. He took the penalty and the weight of our sin and placed it upon Jesus on the cross. That's what he says, right? At our salvation, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and places it upon us, our adopted child, his adopted child. The transfer of righteousness is from God's heart to our life. He takes our sin that we can't pay for, that Jesus already paid for, and he transfers it to his son on the cross. And he takes the righteousness of Jesus that we can never obtain, and he places it at our salvation on us. That's one big transfer. Huge transfer. So what are we supposed to do in light of little Romans? Well, first of all, make sure those three big words, justification, redemption, and propitiation, make sure that those three things are true of you. How do you do that? I mean, how do I work my way that way to make sure that they're true of me? There's nothing you can do to work your way that way. It is trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It's receiving the gift of salvation, of eternal life that is offered to you as a gift because it's already been paid for. So make sure those three big words are true of you. Make sure that there is no pride or prejudice or presumption in your life. And make sure you've placed your trust in Jesus, that you put on his righteousness instead of your own unrighteousness. Make sure that the gospel that you share with those around you is all about what he has provided. All about how he has provided salvation, not just for you, but also for that one you're sharing it with. Here is the gospel. Here is the message of Romans, all in a nutshell for us, all in a nutshell for you, all in a nutshell for them. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel message that we find in Romans 3. Lord, everything that we covered to this point, all that we've talked about being a sinner and what that means, what that looks like, how bad that is, how entrapping that is. Lord, thank you that we find today the good news that there can be salvation. There can be forgiveness, not just forgiveness for sin, but the removal of that debt. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough, for choosing to love us enough to give us salvation in Jesus. Lord, may each one present today be sure before they leave this room that they have that salvation. And then, Lord, may we bear that salvation out beyond these walls, Lord, out in the mission field, out in our mission field, Lord, that we would take this tremendous message of salvation in Jesus, of what you provided. Lord, take it to them. Share it with them. Pray for them about it. Pray with them through it. Help them, Lord, to understand. We pray your Spirit would go before us and do that. And Lord, we just with full heart, Lord, say thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?